Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do need revival. It certainly is dark. The love of the world has overtaken any love we have for you. So we would pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister in our midst today, touch our minds and hearts in a special way, that we'd honor the Lord Jesus Christ who gave so much for us. This would be our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You want to turn to the book of Acts with me in Acts chapter 16, please? We're doing characters of the Bible. God chose in that first century individuals to be an illustration for time and eternity of good and of evil. I should say both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The fellow that we're looking at this morning, his name is Timothy. Timothy was a special, unique individual in the fact that Timothy was chosen to represent to us the transference of the gospel and the word of God from one generation to the next, and all that was involved in that. So we just read this short account in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by their brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. We could have a series of 30 messages on the life of Timothy, but we're not. We're just going to have one because there are over 2,000 characters in the Bible, and I'd like to get a few of them done before I die. But Timothy's name is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. He ministered to 5 different churches. Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that's a historical account, but history's history, it's not divinely inspired, that Timothy was martyred because he took a stand against the pagan practices of his day. His name means honoring God. Now, sometimes we read about characters in the Bible and they don't live up to their name. But Timothy's name means honoring God, and Timothy lived up to his name. We certainly know he honored God in his life. He honored God in his ministry. And if that history is accurate, he honored God in his death. From an early age, Timothy believed. It seems that his mother and his grandmother were true believers. It seems that his father and his grandfather were not true believers. So you would think when your father and your grandfather are not the role models that you would not stand much of a chance of embracing the truth. But Timothy is the exception to that rule. Timothy, as a young man, decided that he would follow the Word of God. That's a miraculous thing. The Word of God. Not the world, not the flesh, and not the devil, but the Word of God. Timothy became an asset to the gospel in his life as a young man. Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. When you look at the Apostle Paul and what he went through in his lifetime, and you realize the condition of the church in that particular time and the difficulties and the struggles and the heresies that were coming in, and the fables that were being taught that Paul had to stand up to. And now he had to pass that responsibility on to another generation. It would be like this. Who would want to do that? Who would want to take that responsibility on his shoulders? Because it is a tremendous responsibility. Because there are tremendous struggles. But Timothy stepped up to the plate and took that challenge. Timothy's quite a guy. Paul called Timothy the son in the faith. He recognized in Timothy some of those characteristics that drove him after he came to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Savior. That same spirit that filled him was filling Timothy. And when he wrote to Timothy those 2 books, filled with responsibility of this young minister of the gospel, it seems like Timothy took up the baton for another generation. I often think that now I'm an old man. When you're old, you can get away with more stuff than when you're young. But I often think as an older man, who's going to do this? I think most professing Christian parents try to get their kids to do anything other than be a minister of the gospel. Go into any occupation other than the ministry. And make light of it. It's like belonging to a club, you know what I mean? It's not that big a deal. But that's certainly not the impression we get when we study the scriptures. How we need young people to take up their cross and follow him. Timothy did that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can turn to Timothy and try to follow me if you can, but if I lose you, well, pick up your GPS and try to find out where I am. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. A true son in the faith, he says to Timothy. Now, why would he say a true son in the faith? Well, I think Paul's experience is that a lot of times people made a little stab at it. They gave it a shot for a while, but they really weren't what they pretended to be, and they fell by the wayside. Timothy didn't do that. Sometimes you can't really tell. You can't tell how authentic they are, how real they are, as far as their profession is concerned, but in the course of time, it starts to make itself very evident. And when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he said, you're a true son. You're really hanging in there. You're really doing this thing. You're really following. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says this to Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage a good warfare. He says, Timothy, I'm going to give you a charge. Wage a good warfare. Fight this thing. Don't quit. Don't back down. Take your stand. Do the right thing as a young minister of the gospel, Timothy. I have 6 questions. Who will learn? Timothy learned. Who will perceive? Who will try to understand what the Word of God is saying? Who will do that? Who will pray? Who will go? Who will fight? Who will be committed? I do this thing with the teens where we take a 15-mile bike trip over some rough terrain. At some point, we've got a hill before us that I call Heartbreak Hill, because very few of the teens can make that hill without stopping. I used to be able to. I'm not sure now. Might have a heart attack there. But I offer them a challenge. I tell them that very few people can do this, but there might be one, and there might be two that'll accept the challenge. And it's painful. It's stressful. It's hard. But there's something special about the one who does it. That's also true with the gospel. There are people that get involved. There are people that embrace it. But as soon as it gets hard, they quit. Paul didn't quit. Timothy didn't quit. Do you know something? We're here today and we're studying this because there are people who didn't quit. And they had every reason to quit. The opposition was great. The opportunity to do something else was also there, but they never took the opportunities. They stayed focused on what they were called to do. That was Timothy. Are you sure, you might be saying? You seem to make it sound like it's difficult. Well, good, because it is. Listen to this verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. There are many applications to this verse, but there's only one interpretation. According to the passage of Scripture, there's only one true interpretation. That in that, Jesus is outside the church, and he's knocking on the door of the church, and he's asking to be invited into the church. Whoa. Oh. Really? Yeah. Is he welcome in the church?
We can understand his not being welcomed in the world, but not to be welcomed in the church?
That's a whole different subject. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he says this, but this know that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. And this is what he told him, from such turn away. That's the church. He's saying, Timothy, this is what you're facing here. This is what professing Christians are going to be doing here, Timothy. This is the whole load here I'm dumping on you. And I'm telling you this, turn away from that. Don't get sucked into that, but turn away from that. You really want this job? A fellow I knew was going to try to get into the nursing program. They would interview people to see if they would fit in the program. And one of the questions they would ask is, why are you doing this? Well, some people weren't prepared for that. And some people lied. But this fellow didn't. So that group that was interviewing him said, why do you want to get into this? He said, because that's where the money is. I'll bet you out of 10 people they interviewed, he's probably the only one who told the truth. No, he didn't say, I want to help humanity. I want to help the sick and I want to help the infirm. I just want to do something good. No, he wanted to make a living. Just told him the truth. That's the truth. And you know something? When you read 1 Timothy, and you should, and you read 2 Timothy, it's difficult. But it's true. That's the truth. What are you going to do with it? Here's the truth. Because Jesus spoke the truth. You see, Jesus spoke the truth, Paul spoke the truth, and Paul wrote to Timothy to speak the truth. And the truth is not easy to speak. But here's what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Wham! Timothy, here's the truth you're dealing with. Timothy, here are the difficulties that you're going to face. Timothy, do it. Just do it. This is not one of my better sermons. Please bear with me. Don't take anything out of context. The church can make you sick. Seriously, it made Timothy sick. 1 Timothy 5:23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. I said, Timothy, I know this is getting to you. Listen, drink some wine. Now, little wine.
I don't want all of you to head out to the bar here.
You couldn't get good water. Poland Springs hadn't been invented yet. And if you're having problems with your stomach, you couldn't stomach the water. And you need a little wine for your stomach's sake. My theory is, and a lot of people have this theory, we could be wrong, it's just a theory. It was getting to Timothy. The load was getting to Timothy. The burden was getting to Timothy. And you know where it bothers you when that happens? When people come to you and they share all their grief, they have no desire to share it with God, but they want to share it with you. Whatever it might be, it makes them sick. Now they want to make you sick. I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. And they dump it on you. All the things that we read so far this morning, like Jesus standing outside the door knocking, that make you sick. Now, that might be a stretch. I'm not sure. But I'll tell you something. In spite of the pressures, Timothy had quite a reputation. It says there in verse 2 of chapter 16, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. They spoke well of Timothy. Timothy had a good name. Oh, if we get people in the ministry and get people into missions that would have a good name, that'd be a wonderful thing. People that really, really take a stand for the truth. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Isn't that a great thing? Timothy had a good name. If you were going to leave and you're going to be gone a week, don't put that on Facebook because your stuff might be missing when you get back. But if you were going to leave and you're going to be gone for a week and there was a fellow just a couple houses down who just got out of jail for embezzlement and stealing, would you ask him to watch your house for the week? I mean, really. If you want somebody to watch your house for a week, wouldn't you kind of do a little background search on them? Wouldn't you want them to have lived up to a certain standard for a certain number of years? You made sure that they were going to watch your house and do a good job. Of course you would. That was Timothy. Timothy had a good reputation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, says to Timothy, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Don't give heed to fables, Timothy. Fables means they're fictitious. Paul says, I'm a prophet, and I'm going to prophesy over you. I'm an interpreter of dreams. You tell me your dream, and I will interpret your dream. For money, of course. You are no prophet, and you are no interpreter of dreams. You are fictitious. They're like those telemarketers. They're always calling you to try to sell you something. Or they're always sending you an email. This is a new thing. Now I got a new email. I'm getting this thing, and Apple has just put me on something for $10 a month for the next 3 months. I'm supposed to reply saying, what? Well, it's not Apple. Actually, they had the old email address that we had like 25 years ago. They're a little behind the eight ball. The spelling was wrong. I mean, they didn't put a lot of thought in it, but it's fictitious. It's not true. It's fake, like they are. Same book, chapter 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned onto fables. Titus chapter 1 verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Don't believe in fables. And they're just fables. That's all they are. It's a funny thing. The teaching on end times, multi-billion dollar business. And you read the Bible through 10 times, and you go and look at their books on end times, and you say, I read the Bible through 10 times. How did they get this out of what I read? How come I didn't get any of that? And they have all this thing laid down for us, how the future is going to present itself. In the making of books, there'll be no end. Not all of it, but too much of it. Fables. It's just a fable. It's just a made-up thing. But some Christians want the fable. They don't want to live for the Lord. They don't want to deal with the sin issue in their life. They don't want to study. They don't want to pray, but they want to believe the fable. They're open to anything. We can't be like that as Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Timothy pray. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Hey, Timothy. You got to pray. Timothy, you got to pray for all men. You got to pray for all leaders. You know something? I think we wouldn't be so obstinate if we prayed for everybody. I think we might even warm up to those who don't see things the way we do if we prayed for everybody, not just for the ones who see things the way we do. I think we might have a different outlook on things if we prayed for everybody. But most of all, I think we should pray. Piece of cake. Oh, it's for religious people like ministers and pastors and stuff. But it's not for me because I'm a man. I don't have to pray. Yeah, there you go. Boy, I'm glad Timothy wasn't like that. I'm glad Paul wasn't like that. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. And they are our examples. Maybe we could start today. Maybe we could start with our enemies. Pray for them. Maybe we could start with the people we don't like. Pray for them. Maybe after a while, we'd like more people. We prayed for them. That was Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is about making leaders live up to a standard. It's a long list of things that qualify you for a ministry, whether you're going to be a bishop or whether you're going to be a deacon. It's a tremendous list. In other words, it's not just for anybody, but you have to have the qualifications. You have to have the background. The interesting thing, it has nothing to do with world success. Sometimes people are successful in the world and they put them in ministry, it's a disaster. It's got nothing to do with world success. It's got nothing to do with education. There's nothing wrong with education, and I believe ministers should be educated, but the biggest portion of their education should be the Word of God. But it's not about education. It's not about wealth, and it's not about political persuasion. It's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the Word of God. There are four musts in the book of Timothy. This 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, a bishop then must be blameless. Must be. Chapter 3 verse 7, moreover he must have a good testimony. Chapter 3 verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent. 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise their wives must be reverent. And it goes on and gives the qualifications. Must. Has to be. Has to be there. Let's say, for instance, I have a heart attack. Right now. Like Red Fox, the big one. What's your plan? Oh, I'm glad that's over. Let's sell that place. What if you look for a minister? And what if you put it out there and you started getting resumes in? And what if you got a little committee together to look them over and see who you wanted to be pastoring your church? And let's say you got this resume. I'm going to read it to you.
This person provides background information.
I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. And I discovered that every time I opened my mouth and declared the word of the Lord, there was a manifestation of His Spirit where people were either healed, delivered, or saved. When I shut my mouth, they fell off into outer darkness. I hope you'd have problems with his resume.
The prospective minister says,
I have a few problems. I'm into my third marriage. My husband's into his fourth. And he had to divorce his last wife so we could get married. Would you have a problem with that? Would you say, this looks like a good candidate? I've been investigated for inappropriate use of church funds in the past. Would that be a red flag for you? A little background information that you discovered from calling different people. After the second divorce, this candidate was appointed senior pastor of the New Destiny Christian Church. New Destiny was in turmoil after the then pastor, Zachary Timms, was found in a Times Square hotel room dead from a cocaine overdose. This individual is a prosperity preacher
who believes that
if you become a Christian, you're going to be healthier, you're going to be wealthier, and you're going to be wiser than everybody else. This individual looks up to T.D. Jakes as a mentor.
This minister even bought Jakes a Bentley.
A Bentley.
The so-called evangelist preaches a name-it-and-claim-it gospel. This religious leader has been caught in a hotel in Italy with someone who was not the spouse.
Would this person be a problem to you? It's Paula White. You know who Paula White is? She was on TV last week. She gave the opening prayer for Donald Trump's kickoff of the 2020 election. She prayed the second psalm. And in her prayer, he was God's anointed and that nobody could touch him. Listen, the second psalm refers to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God's anointed. And nobody will touch him. I'm telling you something. Anybody in that auditorium that was a Christian should have gotten up and walked out of there. This individual had them all holding hands and praying these blasphemous prayers with her. Do you see where the church is today? Do you see the problem we have? There's something wrong here. And somebody needs to say it. And Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, this is what you have to face. This is the world that you're entering into. Fables. Tell them the truth. The truth. The truth is we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not, as Christians, going to make this world better. We should be better off because we're Christians. But we should stand for the truth. By the way, every once in a while they introduce her as Dr. White. She only has one diploma. It's her high school diploma. Listen, you can't make it up. You just can't make this stuff up.
If I were to suggest that a church would consider someone like her for a prominent role 10 years ago,
you'd have had them come with a jacket with no arms in it and take me away. so I could be taken care of somewhere in an institution. You can't make this up. But today we have it. We have it on national television. We have ministers of the gospel bowing down to this stuff. Of course, they're all multi-millionaires. And they've made their money out the backs of Christians. Let's move on. Just needs to be said. Oh, the statement that was made is this. We worship God, not government. Liar. You wouldn't be there. You worship government, not God. If you worship God, you would never use scripture that refers to God to refer to a human being. There's no human being that scripture would fulfill except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. We need people to get back to worship God and not worship government. Tick me off. This is Paul, the apostle, passing the torch to Timothy. The next generation is taking the torch. What I'm saying is, where are we going to go from here as Christians? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Timothy, get in shape. Timothy, get away from these old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Here's the picture. We were kids, we had comic books. And in those comic books, it was this kid. He was a little skinny kid and he went to the beach and somebody kicked sand in his face and he couldn't do anything about it. And then he went back and he started working out. So he built up muscles and he got really strong and he went to the beach and the girls were all hanging off him and he could beat the bully. How many kids started that program? How many kids ended up with a bully still kicking sand in their face? See, it goes like this. Exercise. So you do 10 push-ups. Then you stand in front of the mirror and flex your muscles. With your hand on your biceps, you convince yourself you feel a change. Ask your mother, hey, Mom, what do you think? Huh? Am I getting buffed or what? Mother goes, oh, yeah, you look good. You just shave that hair off your chest and put some cream on there. Yeah, it's great. No, that's not what it's talking about. No, it's not talking about that. It says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise towards godliness. Which means after you're done exercising towards godliness, you come and say, hey, Mom, you think I'm more godly than I was? I say, well, you know, son, I have noticed some changes. Yeah, you don't fight with your brother the way you used to, and you got more compassion for others. And I even saw you praying. I saw you reading your Bible. Yeah, I think this exercise is doing you some good. As a matter of fact, I think this exercise is doing the whole family some good. That's the exercise. Bodily exercise profits a little. You'll die anyway, but you'll die in better shape. But godliness profits for eternity, for now and for eternity. Godliness. And then that same chapter in verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. Teach these things. An individual who's been gifted by God will never run out of material to teach. Ever. The Word of God is so packed with information and so necessary for life and eternity that you never run out. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, teach.
Teaching can be quite a challenge. I observed Jean-Marc reviewing the Sunday school materials he was using with the kids.
He wasn't going to wing it. Wanted to make sure he had it right.
Boy, something you want to have right is your handle on the Word of God.
A month or so ago, I decided I'd be an electrician. Didn't work. Out. Didn't work, Roger. Wrong wires, wrong place. Burnt the thing. Could have burnt the whole thing, really. Thought it was easy enough. Wasn't. I'm glad that when they hired you there, they looked in your background, they knew you were qualified to put the right wire in the right place.
I'm glad that the fires they've had at the mill in the last few decades could never be laid at your feet.
Quality stuff. Taught well. Know what you're doing. Think of this. Something for eternity. The destiny of a soul. The kind of life that's going to be lived, depending on the way you're taught. It's quite a thing. Timothy, teach them, Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 15, progress. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. A fellow met Timothy, kicked around with him for a while, traveled somewhere, came back 2 or 3 years later, had a coffee, discussed things. He would quickly realize that Timothy's spiritual condition had progressed. Sometimes we're away from people for a long period of time and we get back with them and we listen to what they're saying and their theories and their philosophies and their language, and we say, you've lost ground. You haven't progressed. No progression. As Christians, we need to progress in our Christian walk, Christian life. It never ends, ever, while we're here. We need to set some boundaries biblically. We need to make some decisions about our conduct. I'm harping on this because it needs to be done. People that are so caught up in end time things have such a narrow view of godly living. I'd rather have someone have a broader view of godly living and not have a clue what's going to happen tomorrow. Because we only have today. That's all we have. But what are we going to do with today? Poor Timothy. Should have gone into teaching or something.
Something that didn't determine one's lot for all time and eternity.
Become a sailor, gone off into the wild blue yonder.
But then there would be no eternal benefits.
Big thing. Chapter 5, he talks about caring for people. Chapter 6, he talks about labor relations.
His development of labor relationships is one of my favorites.
Because chapter 6, he talks about a slave that works and respects the individual who owns him. You say, well, what about that? I say, wow. He's talking about that slave being a testimony in his position with that person who owns him.
We get a biblical viewpoint of the best employer-employee relationship.
And you know something?
There's nothing more honoring to the Lord than a man or a woman who does his or her work as unto the Lord, without participating in the seemingly inevitable background complaining so often found in the workplace.
A couple weeks ago, we were at an event in St. Francis for World War II vets, because there are just a few left and they're not going to be here long. But I was just looking at these old guys and I was thinking of this. You're talking about what made our country great. What made our country great and what made this the greatest generation is the fact that these men, as young men, serve their country. And these men, as young men, when they got done serving their country, they came home.
They took their uniform off and they went to work.
And they served their employer. And they served their family. And they served their community. And that made us have what we have today. Because they did that. I was talking to somebody just the other day. Most towns, like our town, they have a hard time to find somebody to be on the road committee.
They have a hard time to find somebody to be on the dump committee.
It's amazing. What that generation had, our generation doesn't have. They served. Chapter 6, that's what it's about. It's about serving. Listen, you serve your country. You serve your employer. You serve your wife. You serve your husband. You serve your children. You serve your community. And you die like that. That's a great thing. Timothy, tell them it's not about them. It's about others. 2,000 years ago, that was Timothy's world. Chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, he tells Timothy, don't go off on a rabbit trail. It goes like this. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. There are Christians. I hope you're not one of them. But they are so knowledgeable. They are so knowledgeable about the Bible. They are so knowledgeable about end times. You're overwhelmed with them. That's not a result of the Bible. The Bible will humble you. The Bible will make you realize that you are not better than others. The Bible will cause you to realize that you are only a sinner saved by the grace of God. You are not a gift to humanity. You didn't have a chance if it wasn't for Him. That's what the Bible does. He told Timothy, stay away from that. Don't get into that. Don't get off on that. Anything that's going to take you away from the truth, anything that's going to take you away from God, don't go there. And if you find yourself there, get out of there. And don't go back there, Timothy. We need more Timothys. We need more Pauls. You could be one. You could step up to the plate. You could cast in your lot. You could be a part of what God is doing. Part of what God is doing. Think about it. I'll try not to be so harsh next Sunday. No guarantees. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we live in perilous times. No news to you. But Father, we need Timothys. We need people who will examine 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and will realize our responsibilities and take that on our shoulders and carry it in our generation. That truly, Father, we could be the light of the world, salt of the earth. That we could fight a good fight. That we could finish the faith and keep the course. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.